سبحانه وتعالى upon you all. Today, I greet the people online, all the brothers and sisters who are attending. I want to extend my apology for last week. I was absent. Absent for the ABCs of Islam class, but I heard I had a nice substitute, Sheikh Adli himself, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Last week, I substituted the intensive studies of Islam course with some texts from Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, concerning sabr, and I think we all enjoyed it and benefited from that. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Today we'll continue along this treasure that we have embarked upon, I think almost a month and a half now, or maybe 2 months, concerning the 10 Sahaba who were promised paradise. I want to say here and now that this companion whom I have intention to go over, I don't think I will be able to do justice to this companion. This was a man whom we all favor, whom we all would love to tread the same footsteps or to would have been to in the same shoes as him. Who is this companion? His name was Umar ibn Khattab. Umar ibn Khattab. When I looked at his story, I tried to reflect over his life and how he became became, and I said, Subhanallah. How great. How great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, whom groomed Umar ibn Khattab under the knees of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, such a man whom at the age of 33 embraced Islam. We'll go over that later inshallah. From 33 years of age, from as a young boy, being treated harsh by his father, as a young boy learning wrestling and learning horse riding, etc., how he became a king of a nation, of nations. Okay, how he became a whole king, basically of the earth. The superpower of his time when he died was the Muslims, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And I tried to reflect on how did he think? How did he react when he was given the Khalifa? And as we go on his story, we will learn how Umar ibn Khattab, from being the worst enemy of Islam to being the pillar of this religion, of this da'wah, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. So I adjure everyone who is here today to not only be in a listen to this lecture, but to embark with me on a journey to reap the cream of the crop and cherry pick from the lifestyle of Umar ibn Khattab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him. Ameen. So we start inshallah ta'ala with some of his background. Umar ibn Khattab belonged to a clan of high rank amongst the Quraysh tribe. He was born 40 years before the immigration of the Muslims to Al-Madinah, i.e. Hijrah, in a house of dignity and honor. His father, Al-Khattab, was the chief of the Bani Makhzum clan. Okay, so now he's the son of a chief. So he's born, you would think, with a silver spoon in his mouth. It's not the case. But this does play a part on his grooming to be is dying a noble man, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, from being exposed to position. He belongs to a tribe, the Quraysh tribe. This tribe was known throughout the Arabian Peninsula as the tribe, right? Every tribe envied the Quraysh because they were, they held the key of the Kaaba. They were the ones who host this pagan god that they call, I think it's well, as Al-Uzza, right? But in that time, they respected this idol. So they were the holders and the caretakers of this idol. They were the caretakers of the Kaaba, the holy mosque. They were the caretakers of this city called Mecca, which is the heart of the Arabian Peninsula, even at that time. This Quraysh tribe, he was the son of Bani Makhzum. Okay. So when Umar was a boy, his father treated him very harshly. Okay. He usually spent most of his time in the desert grazing camels for his father. However, when he became a young man, he began learning how to be a good merchant. This was not something uncommon being in Mecca. Mecca was a major trade center during that time. He began learning how to become a good merchant. He was also trained in wrestling and horsemanship. No wonder where he got his bravery from. He was trained in wrestling and horsemanship until he became an example of strength and skill in both arts. He perfected this art. Okay. At that time, the Arabs were mostly illiterate. A few people knew how to read and write Arabic. Umar began learning how to read and write Arabic, which he mastered within a short period. You can try to reflect over how the methods of teaching Arabic was in that time. And of course, they didn't have all these complicated textbooks. Maybe they had a teacher who could, you know, who had the basics, who would teach you the lettering, who would teach you, you know, the nouns and the verbs and the adjectives and the linking verbs, etc. Once you mastered that, mashallah, you were a professional. Umar began learning how to read and write Arabic, which he mastered within a short period. While still young, Umar traveled to many countries as a merchant and met many prominent people in both Syria and Iraq. He's a traveler, right? He's being exposed to other cultures. He also acquired good knowledge of the affairs of the Roman and Persian empires, which were governing the world at that time. So who were the superpowers at this time? The superpowers were the Roman and the Persians. The Roman and the Persians. Keep in mind, Umar was a well-known personality all over the Arabian Peninsula. He was also feared by chiefs because of his strength and position amongst the Quraysh tribe. Okay, pause. Here's the man. He must be feared because of his lineage, right? He's the son of a chief of Bani Makhzum. Of course, you call that ties, connections, right? Okay, he's born, and he has connections, okay? He's a wrestler, he's strong, right? And he knows how to ride a horse. Apparently he has some type of wealth. So he's starting to gain position And people feared him, not because necessarily he was strong physically, but because of the connections they have. Now listen. When Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proclaimed the message of Islam, Umar took the side of the opposition. He was very hard on the few early Muslims. He used to beat his housemaid harshly because she accepted Islam. He did his best to make her and other new Muslims abandon their faith. His relatives, all who accepted Islam, kept their conversion to Islam secret for fear that he might torture them. What is this saying? This saying, Umar was a big man. Umar was a big man, and he knew how to pull his weight. Not only was he big in structure, but he knew how to move around, right? Because he studied wrestling. He apparently perfected it. He was a horseman. Not only could he run you down, but he could ride you down too and beat you up, right? And he was the son of a chief. So all these components, how is it, it's inevitable to have the qualities that Umar died upon, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. So now Umar is a patriot. He's a patriot. He's a conservative patriot, right? It's because now he's prosecuting Muslims because, why? Because they're talking against the culture of the Arabs. He was a compassionate patriot. Right? Not only did he talk against it, but he physically hurt people. Now these days, if you're hurting people because of your own personal views, you're considered an extremist. Right? What do they call these protesters who, in New York, what do they call them? Fanatics. Thank you. You're fanatic in your point of view, right? Umar was a fanatic, and you can't blame him because he's the son of a chief. He has all these muscles. He has all this reputation for him. He has a lot of things going for him. So he sees Islam and the religion of Islam as a threat. Not only a threat to his personal reputation, but a threat to the society, to the culture of the Quraysh. So this tells foresight, and he couldn't have been more than 20 years old, 28, around 30, his early 30s or his late 20s, when he started prosecuting Muslims. And he was so tough about it that even his family members didn't feel safe with telling or revealing their shahada. And you have to reflect and try to put yourself in a position where you can't even identify yourself as a Muslim. Umar knew how steadfast the Muslims were to their faith. He used all means to make them go back to the worship of idols, but his efforts were all in vain. Therefore, he decided to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself in order to put an end to the message of Islam. Not only is he a fanatic, not only is he an extremist, not only is he a conservative patriot, but he is about to take justice in his own hands. When a man has values and he stands up for his values, you start to see the reality of a man when you see him get angry. Okay? And we're about to find out, inshallah ta'ala, how the Umar that we know you're about to see the reality of Omar. Even though he's tough, even though he's strong, even though he's the son of a chief, even though he's feared amongst the Arabs, he still has the compassionate side. In a moment of rage, Omar took his sword and headed to the place. And headed to the place where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was teaching his followers the principles of Islam. On the way there, he met one of his tribesmen named Na'im bin Abdullah, who had already accepted Islam but kept it secret. Na'im saw the signs of anger on Umar's face. He asked him where he was going. Umar angrily replied that he was going to kill Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Because he abused, Umar was astonished to hear that his sister Fatima and her husband Saeed had accepted Islam. He changed his way and hurried toward her sister's house. Upon arriving there, he stood at the door listening. Right? Omar, this type of man Omar was. He'd go up to the door and he'd listen, right? Because this is his sister. He has all types of rights, right? And he listened. To his surprise, he heard his sister, her husband, and a third person reading the Quran. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم طه. Right? He knocked at the door and waited for someone to open. Not. Right? Omar beat on the door because he has a signature knock. Right? He knocked at the door. He waited for someone to open it. His sister immediately hid the papers they were reading and asked Khabbab ibn al-Arat, the teacher, to hide. Oh man, it's my brother. Hide. He immediately asked her what they were reading. She denied anything, right? Because this is Umar. We weren't reading nothing. He slapped her in the face. Her nose began bleeding. Her husband tried to interfere, but Umar pushed him back harshly. Fatima decided that it was better to tell him the truth. She strongly said that she and her husband had accepted Islam and that they would not change her faith even if he killed them. You have to realize that Tawheed, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, is something strong in the heart of the believer. If we look at the words of Fatima, the sister of Umar ibn Khattab, we realize how the Tawheed had got into the heart of the believers, the Mu'mineen. It settled like a root. It dug inside that nothing can withheld, that nothing can lift this root of Tawheed from the hearts of the Mu'mineen, from the Sahaba. Nothing except death. Okay? Or until they die. She said, quote, that we had took shahada. She said, we took shahada, me and my husband. And nothing is going to take us away, Ya Allah, except you kill us. Now go ahead and kill us. Allah is sitting here looking at his sister. She just recited this beautiful poetry that we had embraced Islam. If you want to kill us, go ahead and kill us. She's bleeding from the nose. Everybody's crying. Her husband is shoveled. His shirt is torn. Blood on his face. And Omar took a pause. You know how you just done a wrong and you regret. And here my sister's bleeding. I've just had enough momentum inside of me to kill a man. Not only kill a man, but kill a man whom hundreds of people love and adore, who has respect and leadership and kinsmanship within inside of my own tribe. I just had all this momentum in my chest to kill a man. Here I am, beat on my sister's door, slapped in the nose, she's bleeding, she's crying, and something hit me. Something hit me. We know, as Muslims, Allah is changing his heart. Allah took a pause, and he looked at his sister's face with her bleeding nose. His anger vanished, and he felt sorry for what he had done. He calmly asked her to show him what they were reading. She gave him the papers, and Omar began reading the verses of the Quran. We have not set down the Quran to you to cause you distress, but only as a reminder to those who fear, a revelation from Him who created the earth and the high heavens. Umar's face began changing, and his heart softened. He felt a serenity that he had never felt before. Tears began rolling down the cheeks as a result of the impact of the nice words he was reading. He immediately asked his sister's husband to take him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Upon hearing these words, Khabab ibn Arat, may Allah be pleased with him, left his hiding place and told Umar that he had heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praying to Allah to guide Umar to the way of Islam. He told Umar that the Prophet alayhi wasallam and his companions were in Darul Arqam, the house. Dar al-Arqam's house. Umar apologized for his rudeness toward his sister and her husband and left to the place where the Prophet ﷺ and the companions had gathered. He knocked at the door and waited for someone to open. A companion of the Prophet ﷺ peeped through the cracks of the door and saw Umar with a sword at his side standing at the door. He told the Prophet ﷺ that it was Umar. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ felt afraid because they knew that Umar, how hard Umar was on the Muslims. The Prophet asked the man to open the door. As Umar went in, the Prophet threatened him that he feared that Allah would punish him for his cruelty toward the Muslims. He then asked him about the reason for his coming to him. Umar immediately said that he came to embrace Islam. The Muslims inside the room were very happy to hear these words from Umar. I have heard, now this is Dar es Salaam's version, but I've heard from the Sealed Nectar. I read in the Sealed Nectar a different interpretation with this event. When Umar knocked on the door, it was said by the Sheikh that Hamza was right by him, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. And Hamza said, let him in if he has trouble, or he gives you trouble, I'll kill him with his own sword. Now this is what the Sealed Nectar had put inside of this narration, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Umar, immediately after embracing Islam, Umar went to the Kaaba and announced before the chiefs of the Quraysh that he has believed in Islam and the Prophet ﷺ, and that he would challenge them to the end of this life. A fight issued, and the pagans attacked Umar, but he bravely fought them all until an elderly man came and convinced the people to leave Umar alone. Let's look back. Here Umar was a man whom had all of this tribal pride. Here Umar was a man growing up, being groomed to be a leader. As a matter of fact, one of the sons of the most influential people in the whole Arabian Peninsula. And here he is prostituting his maids, fighting them, people fearing him all over, and now look at what the Tawheed, look at what the Tawheed did to the heart of such a man. From being the worst of the worst enemies of Islam to being one of the pillars of the deen. Umar went to the Kaaba and announced before the chiefs of the Quraysh that he had believed in Islam and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that he would challenge them to the end of his life. When Umar believed in something, he went full-fledged in trying to perfect it. Umar was a man of values. He, whatever he valued, he stood upon. That's why he was prosecuting these the Muslims. And that's why he was so harsh against the Kafirun. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the beautiful colors of Umar, what he died upon, the Khalifa of the Muslimin. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And from that day on, the Muslims felt strong and began worshipping Allah openly. Historians confirm that Umar embraced Islam 6 years after the Prophet ﷺ was commissioned to proclaim the message of Islam. So, 6 years in the proclamation of the Islam, the revelation of the Quran, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, Umar embraced Islam. And now, inshallah ta'ala, we will learn how important, how strategic the shahada of Umar was. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him, said, quote, after Umar accepted Islam, we gained power and respect. This is from the Sahaba. So you see how important the shahada of Umar was. The Muslims received all types of persecution at the hands of the chiefs of the Quraysh. Many of them migrated to Abyssinia to escape the torture that the Quraysh inflicted upon them. SubhanAllah. Umar and his fellow Muslims were striving to keep steadfast to their faith. Weak people and slaves who believed in the message of Islam were not able to withstand the oppression of the Quraysh. And some of our brothers in Gujarat and things like this, and Bosnia and all this, are suffering from the same persecutions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rush the aid to our Muslim brothers and sisters all over the world. Allahumma ameen. The Prophet felt that there was no way out of such oppression but to immigrate to another land. He began calling to the tribes for protection, to protect him and his companions. However, the chiefs of the Quraysh were following his steps and defaming him before the visitors of Mecca. Umar and 20 of his clan immigrated to Al-Madina in daylight. In daylight, right? Broad daylight. He challenged the chiefs of the Quraysh to stop him, but no one of them dared stand in his way. And there's another version in the Seal of Nectar that Umar, in broad daylight, he took his bow, he took his bag and his horse, and he made a call to the people of Quraysh and said, I'm about to immigrate for the sake of Allah to Medina. If anyone dare follow me or stop me, bring it on. And the story, the history tells it that no one challenged Umar. Matter of fact, that tells me that they wanted Umar to leave. Okay, go ahead, please. Get out of here, man. Right? But Dar es Salaam's version is saying that he was with 20 people. Upon arriving to Al-Madinah, Umar settled at a place called Quba, near Al-Madinah. He and his fellow Muslims received a warm welcome in Al-Madinah. The Prophet ﷺ and his close companion Abu Bakr followed them after a short time. The first thing the Prophet ﷺ did after settling in Al-Madinah was strengthening the ties of Islamic brotherhood between the immigrants from Mecca, the supporters, the Ansar. Umar was made the brother of the brethren in Islam called Utban ibn Malik, the chief of Bani Salim clan. Umar joined his brothers in Islam in establishing firm foundations for the new state. He also joined hands with other Muslims in building the first mosque of Islam. The Prophet ﷺ discussed with his companions a way to call the Muslims to prayer. Some of them suggested ringing a bell at times of prayer. Some suggested blowing a horn, and others proposed a raised flag. The Prophet did not support any of these suggestions. He wanted to have something special for the Muslims. Right? And you see the importance of being different from people of other religions. Umar was very concerned about finding a way to the call of prayer. That very night he had a dream. A man holding a bell came to him. Umar asked him to give him the bell to use it to call the Muslims to prayer. However, the man told him that he had something better than the bell. He told him that it was better to call to prayer by using the adhan. The next morning, Umar hurried to the Prophet ﷺ to tell him about the dream he had. Surprisingly, another man had the same dream. He told the Prophet ﷺ about his dream before Umar did. The Prophet welcomed the idea and asked Bilal to climb on top of the roof of the mosque to call the Muslims to prayer. Note the importance of how the Prophet tried to break ties with Jahiliyyah. And here you have an Abyssinian slave, a former Abyssinian slave, Bilal, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, give him the honor to be the Muslim of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was looked down upon on slaves and old Jahiliyyah practices of black and white and Arab and non-Arab. Here, Prophet ﷺ, only as a non-Arab, calling the Muslim, on the Adhan, but has a Abyssinian chief as a Muslim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. Allahumma ameen. All those follow him until the last day. I think this is a good place to stop because we don't want to rush this material. Next, we will go over some of the events of the Battle of Badr, and eventually we'll deep into his khalafah, inshallah ta'ala. I want to say something briefly concerning Umar ibn Khattab. We look at Umar's life, and we look at just plain sacrifice. We see his life as a complete model how to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We look at Umar's life and we see a man who is determined on how to follow Quran and Sunnah to the best of his ability. Umar, in fact, when he Umar was a man whom believed in what he believed in his values, whom one. He found out what was right for him or what was right for the people under his leadership. He did the best he could to follow that, to understand it, to perfect, is the inequalities, and to get the qualities needed in order to stand upon that certain value and to be steadfast upon what he believed in, even as he stood upon what he believed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought out his full colors with the Tawheed. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll stop here. And we will stop for questions, inshallah. If anyone has questions, please give the questions now, inshallah. Is there any questions on the net concerning Umar and his life? If there's anyone taking notes on the net, questions concerning Zekalova? And it's obligatory upon us to love the Prophet's companions, alayhi salatu wasalam, radiyallahu ta'ala. It's obligatory upon us to love those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala personally trained through the revelation of the Qur'an. You have to take in mind that the Qur'an was being revealed during the lifetime of the companions. They all seen the Qur'an come down to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. They were there to be personally trained by the best of this ummah. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was there personally to say, okay, do this. You should do this. Stay away from this. And he was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called him an explanation of the Qur'an. Wa jazakum Allahu khairan. If there's no questions, we end this lecture. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll try to get a better computer, or either a better connection with the internet, so we won't have to go through this, inshallah ta'ala. I apologize.
Can you repeat what you were saying when Omar first got to his sister's house? The sound was working.
Of course, it won't be like the last time, but I was basically looking at the text that was before me and trying to give a realistic event on how he took the Shahada. I don't think that I can give it the same justice, but basically, when Omar got to the house of his sister, and he seen whom he had lived, you know, years and years with, and probably took care of her when she was a child, and he had so much concern on her upbringing, so much concern on her health and her well-being, that here she was in his frame of mind, harming herself. This made him more upset. You have to keep in mind that Umar previously was persecuting his own servants, right? Persecuting his family members, threatening him and things. And so he's realizing that once a person becomes Muslim, for some reason, they don't go back. For some reason, they don't give up. So he's went to the point where he's mentally, you know, slapped his sister hard. Hard enough to make a nosebleed. This has to be really hard. And he got to the point where he regretted to see the one whom he loved so much bleed. One whom he loved so much undergo harm. So he's now in a regretful state. He's looking at his sister, everybody's crying, everybody's in the midst of shock, and he's had all this momentum to even kill and to hurt and to basically destroy. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is changing his heart. And Allah put something in his heart for him to see, to feel a remorse. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, subhanAllah, look how Allah guides people. Out of the blue, he asked to read the Quran. And the Quran is such that, that the Quran is such, it has such an eloquence to it. Whoever reads the Quran and he's looking for the truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide him. And Umar was a man of values. Therefore, when he read the Quran, he actually took the time to sit down and read what the very foundation of what was changing all of his family members, all of his friends, his tribe, and even his dearest and beloved sister. He took the time and read it and said, SubhanAllah. And basically that's what I was saying, but inshallah ta'ala, I apologize for the connection. It is about time that we try to get a better connection or something that was a little more efficient, inshallah ta'ala. Make dua that we do so, inshallah. Jazakallahu khairan. How does he die? Sorry, I was late. Umar, we have not went to his death. We have how he was killed. We haven't even went to the Battle of Badr, but we're trying to be patient in going over this great Sahaba, whom not only the Muslimin adore and love, but even the kafirun are astonished at his life. So we're trying to be patient, inshallah ta'ala, and I request you to be patient. Amatullah, if you like, you could, that which you missed, you can ask your fellow classmates inside of the net on to brief you on what we went over today, inshallah, so you can reap the benefit too. And Jazakallahu khairan. Sister Layla is always, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, is always helping and recording, and may Allah bless you, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallahu khairan. We end this dars. Subhanakallah.